Well, good morning. It's good to be with you today. I just had the best opportunity yesterday morning to spend time with most of your deacons. And I'm going to tell you, it's always a blessing for me to be in a church and to meet men that love Jesus and to be with men that are mature and are committed to serving a church family like Park Hills. And so I will tell you, you've got a great deacon body, and it's just a blessing to get to be with those men. And I have been blessed for the last 3 days or three nights. I have been able to impose upon the Welches and to be at their home. And last night, Ruth did this shrimp and sausage boil, and the only problem I had with it was stopping. It was great. But precious to me are the late nights and early mornings that I get to spend talking with my friend Robert. And he has blessed me beyond what I could describe. And I'm grateful. I really am. There are times when my wife looks at me and says, "You need to go see Robert. You need to go spend some time with him." And so I'm just grateful for this opportunity. And I see some friends that I know from other churches I've served. And I'm excited to see the Kings. And I think there's some others, and we'll find them. But it's just great to be with you, because this morning I get the opportunity to share with you one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And maybe you're like me. There are people that you want to meet that are in Scripture that have no name. Their circumstances described, their life station is described, but we aren't given their name. And I really, really hope, for heaven's sake, that I get the opportunity to take a tour in heaven and be able to meet these people and to learn their name. And we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to read about a widow. And she's not named, but her circumstances are explained. And it could be that as you read her story, as you hear her story, you can identify with her, because I'm guessing that there are plenty of people in this room that at some time in your life, and it could be even today, you would say, "I'm at a place where I need to see God do something now. I'm at a place that I am desperate to be able to see, to identify, to know that God is with me in my circumstance." And that's the story we're about to read. Would you stand with me as I read the text? 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. "Now the wife of one of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two sons as my children to be his slaves.' And Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what have you in the house?' And she said, 'Your servant has nothing in this house except a jar of oil.'" Let's pray. Lord, in this moment that we're in, as we look into this woman's life, as we hear the plea of her heart, may we just be reminded that just as you're about to work in her life, you are committed to work in ours. And may we know you in an intimate way today through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. She comes to Elijah. She says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slave." Now, we're told in the other parts of the text that this was a man that had been part of the school of the prophets. We can't know exactly everything about what it meant to be part of the school of prophets. We're not totally sure if it was a traveling seminary in a sense, or if it was like when Jesus was with the apostles and they would watch what he did and learn what he did and what to say. What we do know is this. This was a man that had made a commitment fully to follow God. This was a man who gave his life over so that he could learn about God, to know God, and to serve God. And here is a woman that says, "Let me tell you what's happened. My husband who was faithful. My husband who was committed. My husband who was willing. My husband is dead. And here's my circumstances today. All that we owned is gone. Whatever land we had is sold. Whatever resources we had access to, they're gone. And I owe the creditors. And I'm at the place where the only thing left of value to a creditor are my two sons. And they are taking them and placing them, as they had the legal right to do, into indentured service. Now, if the creditor followed the law, could be within 6 years they were released. But many of them didn't follow the law. And once placed into service, you might find yourself in a lifetime of service. And she comes to them and says to him, I am at the place where I need to see what God is going to do. She comes to Elijah. Elijah's been taken up into heaven, and she cries out to him and says, I'm coming to you because I'm at the place where I don't have any place else to turn. So here's a question. Look at his response to her. What do you need? Now, there are moments as I read through scriptures, I come to a particular places, I almost want to say to the responder, did you listen to what she just said? Did you not hear? And maybe you know what it's like at times that you're crying out to God and you're saying, God, I need you. I have this situation that is happening, and you're just pouring and pouring and pouring, and it seems like all you get back is that simple question, what is it you need? And I wonder if it's because at times what God does with us is he wants us to get down to the essence of what really, really matters. Because I will tell you, if you ever interview somebody who is drowning after they get out, they don't tell you that they were hoping for a better job. They're just hoping for a gasp of air. When you go through crisis, when you go through challenge, when you go through a hard time, you know that what you need is relief. You need an answer. And often, it's as we go through those moments that we become open to what God wants to do in our life. He says to her, what do you need? What do you need? And then he asked a second question right after it. What do you have? What do you have? He says in verse 2, tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in this house except a jar of oil. Let me tell you what I have. Nothing. Let me tell you what's in my house. Everything's been sold. It's gone. But I've got this jar of oil left. That's all that I have. And what strikes me about that is how she, by her perception, already had decided that she had limited out on what she could contribute to her situation. Because all I have is this little jar of oil. And I think about how many times God takes something so small and does something so big. I think about John chapter 6 when Jesus is crossed over to the Sea of Galilee, and the Bible says he has gone up into a mountain. He's looking down, and there's thousands of people coming, and he asks a question, the Bible says, to test them. We need to feed them. And Peter says, feed them. All we have is this little boy that's got some loaves and some fishes. But what can we do with that with so many? And Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And the Bible says he prayed over it. He blessed it. And he began to break it and multiply it. And I wonder how many times in my own life that because I couldn't see anything but my need. I missed seeing the resource God had in front of me he wanted to use. Can you see this? This is a paperclip. My guess is that if you were to walk across the parking lot today back to your car and you saw a paperclip like this paperclip, that you wouldn't go, oh my, there's a paperclip. I need that. Probably not. Probably not thinking much about it. You know how many paperclips are made in this country every year? 11 billion. You know how I know that? The federal government. They paid to do a study on paperclips. Doesn't that make you want to write that check on April 15th? And what they discovered is 11 billion are made, and it gets better. They also found out that 95% of every paperclip made never holds paper. A paperclip only has one chance out of 20 of ever making it to a piece of paper. So what are they used for? Well, some interesting things. Some people take their paperclip and they like to bend it. And they now have a reset clip, so that they can reset their router or reset used to be a VCR or a clock in their house, but they have a reset clip. Other people do other things. They use it to reach into a crack to pull stuff out. Also, there's an inordinate amount of people who think that you can use a paper clip to clean your ears. It never goes well. It will often cost you a visit to the ER. But it doesn't stop them. 11 billion made. But Kyle MacDonald, a resident of Canada, was sitting at his computer one day trying to figure out how he was going to take care of his need for a house. And he looked at the top of his computer and said, I wonder what I could do with that red paperclip. So he went online to a bartering site, and he took and he traded his red paperclip for a fish-shaped pen. And then he traded the fish-shaped pen for an interesting doorknob. And then he traded the doorknob for a Coleman stove. And then he traded that Coleman stove for a generator that wasn't working. He helped repair it so it would work. He traded that for a neon sign and a keg of beverage that, well, it wasn't root beer. And then he traded that for a snowmobile, and 14 trades later, in 1 year, he traded that paperclip all the way to a bit part in a Hollywood movie that he exchanged with the city of Saskatchewan for a house. And it all started with a paperclip that I would have walked past if it was laying on the floor. I will tell you, in all the years that I've had to reset clocks and everything else, I have never, ever stopped and said, good job. You must be an anointed paperclip. I'm going to put a hookup in my office, and I'm going to hang you there. And you are now my official reset clip. It will always be your job. I throw them away. And what I wonder about is how many times I may have missed the moment I was in because I misunderstood what God was putting in front of me. What do you have? Nothing except this little jar of oil. And his response was, go outside. Borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, not too few. Then go in and shut the door behind yourself and your sons and pour into all these vessels. And when one is full, set it aside. And that brings me to the third question. What will you do? Because think about it. She came to him for a solution. He gives her an instruction. Hey, I'll tell you what. Take that small jar of oil. Go get a bunch of pots. Fill them. And I wonder if it had been me at that moment, I would have said, can we discuss physics and space? and how this would really work. But the reality is, when God puts an opportunity in front of us and gives us a choice, my obedience is my opportunity to enter into what God is doing in that moment. Obedience is always a choice. A choice that will open up God's favor to our lives. So what does it say she chose? It says in verse 5, so she went out from him, and she shut the door behind herself and her sons. And as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not another vessel. And at that moment, the oil stopped flowing. And she came and told the man of God. And he said to her, go and sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on the rest. And I think about what would have happened if she said no. And I think about this paperclip, and I think, well, I wonder if we could just for a moment imagine that a paperclip could talk. And as I reached into the drawer to get my paperclip, the paperclip said, excuse me, I have read a government study, and I only have one chance out of 20 of getting near a piece of paper, and I want to be clear about something. My name is Paperclip. I don't want to go anywhere near your ear. And I sure don't want you to bend me out of shape. I would look at that clip, and I would tell that clip to shut its lip. And I would bend it in any shape I wanted to. Because it's my clip. I own it. I'm responsible for it. What matters is what I need to do with it, not demands it could make from me. And I think that we should all realize that sometimes as God wants to enter into our lives, as God wants to speak into our lives, that there's a part of us that wants to say to God, now wait a minute, we need to negotiate the terms of my use. Because I'm willing to be used by you, but not if it means I've got to love them. Not if it means I've got to go and make things right with that group. Not if it means that I have to be willing to work in that department or I have to be willing to serve in that particular capacity. God, I just want to make sure that we understand that when you reach for me, I get to negotiate my use. And I will tell you that I believe that God wants to bend all of us out of shape. He wants all of us to be conformed into the image of His Son. He wants all of us to be changed and transformed by the power of Jesus. And you need to know, you're far more precious to God than any inanimate object like a paperclip. The Bible makes it clear to us that God loved us so much. It says in Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The story of the gospel, the narrative of the gospel is a narrative that says, God loves you. God sought you. That while I was separated from God because of my sin, that the Bible says that Jesus came and walked this earth in sinless perfection. The Bible says that Jesus gave himself on the cross as a sacrifice to cover my sin. And your sin. The Bible says that he triumphed over the cross and was buried and rose again, and that anyone that would call upon his name and receive him as their Savior and Lord could have him indwell their hearts and be in an eternal relationship with God. You are far more valuable and precious to God than a paper. That's how much God loves you. But I'm also reminded of the impact that happens when a life makes a commitment. And I think about this woman's two sons. And I think about what it must have been like for them as they grew up. And I think about how many times if they ever had a conversation with a coworker or a friend or someone just made a comment about, I wonder if God is real. I wonder if God is still acting today. I can almost imagine these sons standing up and saying, let me tell you what happened at my house. Because I will promise you, every time this family got together for family reunion, they would probably pull out that jar of that oil and say, remember the jar? That whenever there was a question of, will God work with us today? We would just simply say, remember the jar. That again and again, their life was marked because of the obedience of their mother. Because of the willingness to trust God. They saw God work, and because of it, their lives could not have been changed, or could have been anything but changed. But I think there is one more question. It's not found in the text, but it's implied. And the question is this. Why didn't we get more pots? I can almost hear those boys looking around each other saying, what if we just got a few more pots? I mean, this worked out great, but why didn't we get more pots? And I think that we need to be careful, to be mindful, that when we are letting God move through our lives, as we are asking Him to move through our lives, that we don't limit how much God can do, but we just open ourselves and say, God, whatever you want, however you want to do it, whatever you want me to do, I just want to say yes to you. And so I would ask you, what would you do? What will you do? With the moment that you're in this moment, even right now, with what God has already entrusted you with, not waiting until things are better, not waiting until you have more resources, not waiting until everything is perfect, but in the moment you're in right now, with what God is speaking to your life, what God is putting as a challenge in front of you, what will you do? The Bible says in Ephesians 2 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every person in the family of God has a purpose, a place, and a direction. Amen. That God is wanting to take you. There's no such thing as being retired this side of heaven. We're all here to serve. Where do I need to see God work in my life today? Where do you need to see Him work? Where do you need to trust God? What are you facing right now that you would say, you know, unless God shows up, I'm just not sure where the hope will come from. In a few moments, we're going to pray together. After that, we're going to sing together. The pastors are going to be available in the foyer area. And I want to ask you what God might be saying to you. It could be that you haven't ever trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and they would love to talk to you about taking that next step with the Lord. It could be that you need to become part of this church family, because everyone needs to be part of a church family, needs to have the community, needs to be present. If at all possible, they need to be in this place with you, worshiping together. Perhaps there's been a ministry that you've been exposed to, that there's a need, or a situation that's happening that you know that God might want you to step into that. And it's time to quit waiting for everything to be in place, and it's time to move toward serving. But whatever God has spoken into your heart, say yes to Him. Take that next step. Take that next step. So God can take that little jar in your life and do something beyond what you ever could hope or dream. Let's pray.